1 Thessalonians. We are moving into chapter 2. Paul writing to these beloved saints in Thessalonica, or maybe it's Thessalonica. I don't know. I was told pronounce whatever biblical word with firmness and pretend like you know exactly how it's pronounced and you'll be fine. There you go. So as we embark on this, remember, Paul the Apostle had been traveling on his missionary journey from city to city, and I use that analogy of that Hot Wheels track, you know, the orange track, and along the way we had these battery-powered powerhouses that like zip, and then they would shoot you to the next place, and see along the way, Paul receives encouragement, gives encouragement, and then he goes on his way. But he needs that because each place is full of challenges. Each place has persecution, trouble, difficulty, conflict, and we're going to see that here in the passage before us. And so here, God's word, this is God's holy, his inspired and inerrant word. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil we worked day and night, or night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the call that you have given us in Christ Jesus. To walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, Lord, is such a high calling that we would be unable to answer that call if it weren't for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who has called us with an irresistible calling, Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved from our sins, to be indwelt by this Spirit who helps us to understand and interpret your word. To make us understand, not with the natural mind, but with the spirit, understanding those spiritual things that you have laid up in your word. Lord, we thank you that these truths are accessible to us, that they're not hidden or secret or in some Gnostic way mysterious to us. But Lord, your spirit helps to illumine your word, helps us to apply your word. And so, Lord, I pray that as we learn more, we'd live more. That we would not be just bottled up and just filling our heads with knowledge and becoming puffed up, but that we would walk in that way that you've called us to walk, worthy of your kingdom and of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you look around today, don't look out the windows. But if you look around our world today at social media, at the internet, at TV, you see plenty of voices that want to speak to you about their wisdom. They want you to hear their answers for life, important questions that they have answers to. Some prosperity preachers stand on stages promising that if you have enough faith, or if you sow the right seed, I'll put a dollar sign there, you'll receive wealth, you'll receive health, you'll receive blessing. You might flip on a mega church pastor who's built a massive platform around his personality, his influence. Motivational speakers filling arenas, promising success, breakthrough, personal transformation. Many therapists, life coaches, self-help experts, they promise emotional healing, wholeness, freedom if you follow their methods and send them a check. If you sign up for their special inner circle guidance. Internet and social media influencers gather huge audiences claiming to offer even spiritual insights, life wisdom, or secret to a better life. So there are different platforms today and different voices, even a different language, but the same phenomena was going on in Paul's day. There were traveling, itinerant philosophers, gurus, teachers that were bringing their secret knowledge, their next way to get a leg up, how to be successful, how to be wealthy, how to be fulfilled, how to be prosperous. And often there was a financial cost to that. But these traveling charlatans would often come in promising great things, but the discerning people in a city, those who were the real teachers, were always on the lookout, always on guard. We don't want to be taken in by this next guru, supposed teacher. But Paul, when he arrives in Thessalonica, is kind of treated like with that scrutiny. He goes into the synagogues and he's teaching and he's preaching. He's opening up the scriptures to them and explaining to them this is the gospel. This is the good news. But Paul insists his ministry is different. His ministry is not like those charlatans. And in this passage, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he makes a clear distinction that his gospel ministry as a true minister of Christ, it's more simple. It is, but it's still profound. He's a herald, one that doesn't manipulate the message, just proclaims what he has been told. He is a mother who loves his people with tender sacrifice. And like a father, he is one who exhorts and encourages towards holy living. Faithful ministry boldly proclaims God's word, tenderly loves God's people, and firmly calls them to walk with God. So I want to walk through those three different roles. Really, the herald is the overarching one, and kind of tucked underneath, I think, the role of a mother and that of a father is kind of neatly woven in. He is a herald who declares. Look at verse 2. Though we had already suffered, we'd been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. As he reminds them, we were shamefully treated at Philippi. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 23, it says, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, they threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. It didn't work, right? The angel of the Lord comes, an earthquake, the doors go open, the jailer's ready to kill himself because he's going to lose all of his prisoners. And here, Paul is able to waltz out of the jail if he wanted to. There's conflict, there's beatings, there's imprisonments. And so he wants his hearers in Thessalonica to understand this isn't like on a great traveling tour that I'm having all sorts of wonderful sightseeing moments. No, this is much conflict. This is difficulty. And they knew when he came to Thessalonica, if you remember in Acts 17, the Jews were jealous. They were taking some wicked men of the rabble. They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar, and they attack the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Yeah, there is conflict. There's trouble. Wherever they go, they're always met with scrutiny. They're always being pressured. And it would be a natural thing to say, you can't pay me enough to do this, right? This is too hard. This is so difficult. This must not be God's will, right? They could easily see that obstacle as a closed door, as some would interpret those. But it didn't work that way. It just caused them to be more bold, to declare the gospel even further. You see, this precedent was set back in Acts chapter 5. If you remember Peter and the apostles, as they first started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, their first interactions with the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, the council, in Acts 5:27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. We're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." We can't stop preaching Christ. No matter what you bring upon us, no matter how you press us down, no matter what obstacles you put in our way, we have to proclaim. That's the definition of a herald. If you think of a herald, maybe you have this kind of medieval show in mind where the king has a declaration that he wants sounded throughout the land, and going out from the king's palace would go a herald, and before him somebody with a trumpet, and they would go da 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 da, and then the herald would read, "This is the message of the king." Boom. What didn't happen is, well, let me see what I can add. Let me see what I can spin. Let me see what I should make my own in this message. A herald's job was simply to proclaim, not to adapt, not to change, not to make into his own message. And so there is this declaration that takes place. In verse 2, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. Sometimes, kind of as a sidebar, we think of the gospel as something that we share. Is that fair? I think we should share the gospel. I think that's one way in which we should understand the king's message should be shared. But in that, I don't know, maybe tucked in the idea of sharing is we can kind of go back and forth about. And I can kind of maybe negotiate with you about this thing. But the gospel is not one that we negotiate down to somebody or that we entice somebody in with. It's something that is declared. God sent his son to save sinners. You're one, I'm one. He rescued me from my sin, and it's all him and not me. You need to be right with God, like And Jesus is the way to do that. There is a proclamation, there is a declaration that we should have. Don't hear me saying, well, you shouldn't be winsome or you should be like rude about it. But I think our culture, our world today, lacks authoritative declaration of the truth. Truth is so relative. Truth is just your truth and my truth. And if it works for you, it works for you. Maybe it doesn't work for me. But this truth is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Apostle Paul knew that this has to be declared. This has to be proclaimed. This is an appeal. An appeal is a word that goes to the conscience. It's a word that strikes to your moral center, that God has made you in his image, a moral being, and that message is an appeal to you to believe, to repent. And that appeal has a glorious hope of salvation in Christ, but it has a dire warning of hell and judgment for our sin. And so being very careful as a herald not to water down the message, not to sweeten the message, and fail to bring the hard news first. That's not being a faithful herald. In our Book of Church Order, we have in chapter 3, talking about the church and the ministry of the church. In section 4, it says, "The power which Christ has committed to his church is ministerial and declarative, since the Holy Scriptures are the only rule for faith and practice." You see, the church doesn't have the authority to command you at risk of imprisonment to do anything. We declare this is the truth, and it's the truth from God. So the power in it is not that I can threaten anything as a minister. It is that this is the word of the Lord. That's where the appeal comes. That's where the power comes in this appeal. Verse 3 says, "Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or attempts to deceive." You see, that's how things were going around with these itinerant teachers, preachers, life coaches, charlatans. And you could sniff it out over time, and they were probably really smooth at it. I did a little survey, a search of the different false teachers from history that we know that were during that, you know, first, second, and third centuries. They all have these cool names that you'd probably not recognize, but they're interesting. How they had impact, the little niches that they would fill in order to entice people in. Well, this is not the way that the herald declares the word. And look at verse 4. There is this process by which, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." There's an approval, there's an entrusting, there's a testing. Now, Paul's an apostle. And so that office is a bit unique in the way that Christ commissioned the apostles with the message. He's the one that decided who they were going to be. But as this church is starting, they need to establish who are going to be the teachers of the word, who are going to be the ones that are proclaiming this good news, who are going to be the officers within the church. And we see in 1 and 2 Timothy, in Titus, we see qualifications for the leaders that are in the church, that they are approved and they are tested and they ought to have these qualifications. So if you were to look at our Book of Church Order, the handbook on doing all things PCA, chapter 24 talks about election, ordination, installation of ruling elders and deacons. Now, I've talked to other brothers and sisters in churches that they grew up in and or churches that they're a part of now, and there have been stories where I've heard of, well, you know, we went through the directory and we looked for anyone who hadn't served as an officer, and we called them up and said, "Tag, you're it," basically. Or, "It's your turn," right? You have to do your time, do your duty. And that was the way in which they elected officers within the church. So just so you understand, we're required to elect persons to offices of ruling, elder, and deacons in the following manner. There's officer training, where we're required to give instruction on the biblical qualifications for office, duties of a ruling elder and deacon, Presbyterian church government, responsibilities of ordained officers. And then we have to examine the session. The elders examine anyone who's nominated, and they look at their Christian experience and character, their personal testimony of conversion, their Christian life and their reputation, the way that they lead their family and they manage their home, evidence of sanctification and growth, that there's an honest confession of past sin and present sin, that they have a testimony of reliance on union with Christ. And then we examine them for their knowledge of Bible content, their knowledge of theology at Redeemer. We have 25 questions on a theological exam in which they have to write out answers. 10 of them will be part of going before the session and have an oral exam. Sound daunting? We want to make sure that people are examined and tested so that just nobody can waltz through and take this position where they have influence. They have this way of bringing, let not many of you become teachers, because there will be a stricter judgment. And so as, important as it is to be heralds that are rightly dividing the word of truth, that are carefully ministering the word, we take vows. We have 6 of them, and each of the elders and deacons, along with church membership, you have a series of vows that you take. Ours are a few extra that are added on there. But it's important for us to understand that there are qualifications and that there are responsibilities that go with these qualifications. And they, as Paul says, should be tested. God tests our hearts, yes. But we are called to examine those who fill those offices. Okay, so heralds should have pure motives. They should be examined. Those true heralds are not looking out for monetary gain. They're not living as people pleasers. As verse 4 says, not to please man, but to please God. If you're going to be in a position of authority, if you're going to have a decision-making power, and all you are is a man pleaser, it's going to go horrible. It's going to be very bad. But if you're seeking to please the Lord, that's where you'll find success. Sometimes I'm called upon in counseling to help couples that are in disagreement or families that are struggling with one of their family members or just arbitrating between people that are in conflict. And I have to be very careful, particularly like with a husband and wife. If the wife calls me and says, Nathan, I got to tell you what's going on, and they tell me too much of the story, then it can sound like I am on their side. And the person that gets called in second feels like, oh no, there's no way I'm going to get a fair hearing. And so I try to make it clear from the very beginning, I'm not on your side. I'm not on your side. I'm really seeking to be on the Lord's side. Because my natural tendency and my natural man is, I want you to like me. I want you to like me, you to like me. I want everybody to like me. And so people-pleasing is just kind of the default. I guess if my heart's prone to wander, it's prone to wander towards people-pleasing. But if I'm going to be a follower of Christ, and if I'm going to be a leader, a counselor, a pastor, then I can't give in to that temptation. I have to live as a God-pleaser. And what does God say? And then faithfully communicate that. And not be swayed to hold back the truth from people who need to hear it. And not compromise that truth in any way. This is also done in the context of care. And the way that Paul describes that care is so beautiful. In verses 7 and 8, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Gentleness, affection, sacrifice, personal sharing. All of that's wrapped up in this analogy of a nursing mother. Most of you know my daughter Emily had her first baby on 2/26 of 26. So last month, Sophia May was born. And that connection that a nursing child has with their mother is so intimate. It's so close. And the mother sacrifices sleep and energy, her very self she gives to that nursing infant. It takes devotion. It takes time. And it's pure selfishness. Like, there is no negotiating with a crying baby. Like, no, I don't want to take care of you, or I've had enough. I'm not going to meet your needs. I'm not going to. No, it's sacrificial. It is utterly giving yourself. And I love how Paul says, yeah, we gave not only the gospel and the gospel message, but that gospel message was given in the context of a relationship, that we shared our own selves. You know, as a side note, I would say this is why elders are called to be hospitable, because we ought to not just be teachers who can instruct, but we should be pastors who can share our very lives with the sheep that we're called to shepherd. Like a mother gently takes care of her own children. The sacrifice, the sharing of life. Paul uses this imagery, and I think it's so important. And it should flow very seamlessly with what we understand about God's character in the Old Testament. We see Psalms, and we see the Lord speak of his care for Israel as a mother, as a hen over her flock. The message of the gospel just can't be separated from the messenger's life. You know, having been on the mission field, visiting some of our missionaries and spending time in their homes as they're sharing the gospel, you can see how intimately they share their lives. I'll give you a story. Pastor Ivan, who's in Moldova, that we, you may have seen it in the prayer request this morning. Pastor Ivan was in the hospital. He may still be in. He had to have a medical procedure, something that he kind of let go too long. As Pavel Horev told me, yeah, always get checked. Don't let anything go too long. So he let something go too long, and he's in the hospital. And when he was talking with Pavel here in the States on the phone, he says he's in a room with four men in Moldova, and they're all having procedures. And he says, Ivan, couldn't you have a more private room? He says, no, I don't want a more private room. I want to be able to share the gospel with these men who are there. So even in the midst of his pain and his suffering and his own surgery, he's looking for ways in which to minister to others. That's a heart of care and compassion. But the real story I was going to share about Ivan is when Janie and I went there in 2015, and we spent our days with him, and he would take us to the old folks' home where he would minister. When he took us to the home of a single woman and her two children that were in poverty, bringing gifts, bringing food, bringing clothing, bringing toys, just, he brought the gospel. I'm convinced of it. I mean, he shared and preached and proclaimed the gospel. He'd have evangelistic meetings that they would have in this local theater. But he also didn't shy away from getting involved in their lives. We counted one day how many times his phone rang. He didn't do texts. He just, whenever his phone rang, though, he was constantly caring for his flock, their needs, all the issues that would come up. I'm kind of thankful that, I don't know if it's just a cultural thing, that in Johnson County, you guys try to take care of your own things, like, you know, registering your vehicles or finding out how to do maintenance on your house or get a repairman for things. I've seen people call Pavel and people call Ivan for every single thing. They're immigrants in this country. It's hard to know who to trust and how to navigate some of these government systems, but they depend on their pastor for all of those intimate things that just need doing. That is the example of being a gospel herald who cares like a mother, personally involved. And here, verses 10 and 11 and 12, I think, really wrap up how Paul sees his role as a father who exhorts. Now, I reach back into verse 10 because I think it's part of the context of fatherhood. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Does that sound arrogant on the first read? It's not meant to be that way, okay? That's just saying that you saw us, and we can't fool you. You saw where we desired to live in a way that would honor the gospel, that would be commending the gospel and its change in our lives. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Don't you think that role of a father is so important? Sometimes, and we got to be careful, that we let our earthly father be the one that is the end-all and be-all for fatherhood. And really, God, our heavenly father, is the ideal, perfect example. And our earthly fathers, to one degree or another, hopefully do a better job, not than God, but do a good job. But the father is one who leads by example, how holy, righteous, and blameless we lived. I'm not just going to tell you and instruct you as a father. I got to show you how to live. Paul highlights these three qualities of conduct: being holy, having devotion towards God, being righteous. This is dealing righteously with other people and fair. Being blameless, a person who is a person of integrity, that you can withstand that scrutiny. And so you need an example. You need a human example. I think fathers do well to be an example. And fathers give particularly attention. It may be missed if we're not careful that verse 12 says, we exhorted each one of you. This is a personal attention. It's hard just in parenting. I'm thinking of the barbers and praying for them. Each and every one of them giving personal attention. I struggled with four kids to say, okay, all right, I'm going to take one of them out for breakfast when I can, and then I give them singular personal attention. How are you? And it's a challenge to do that, but that's the kind of attention that a father gives, that personal attention. It can't be, as ministers, that we just kind of stand up and preach and not be willing to take a phone call from somebody and talk through an issue in their life. It's individuals, not just the group that we deal with. Thirdly, a father guides. And there's three words that are used here that Paul uses for this guidance. Verse 12, it's, we exhorted, we encouraged, and we charged. We don't use exhortation very much, but an exhortation is an urging. It's a strong urging. It's a compelling urge, and it's exhorting each one. Encouragement is something that we need. We need comfort. We need strength. I think if we only have a father who exhorts but he doesn't encourage, that can be hard. That can be tough. And I hear men talk about their relationships with their dad and how they just had these super high expectations for him and they never felt like they were good enough. And may we never be that kind of father or father figure in somebody's life. And then charging. We don't charge people. I mean, the police and prosecutors charge somebody with a crime. That's kind of all the context maybe that we have. But to give somebody a charge is to give them a pressing, serious call. This is an important calling on your life. What is that in particular? The charge is to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. All right, you have a lot of calls in life. You might have a lot of roles that you play. But there is none more important than the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to be his disciple, to be his follower, to be a member of his kingdom, a kingdom citizen that follows King Jesus, that lives in a manner that's worthy of that calling. It's a gracious call. It's a high calling, but living consistently with that identity. God himself makes the call. The Father just kind of passes on that charge, that call. He's charged us to walk in a manner worthy of his own kingdom and glory. So let's wrap this up. We see that there's a world full of voices that are speaking to us. They're promising wealth, they're promising success, they're promising health, they're promising fulfillment, they're promising emotional healing. The prosperity preachers, they're promising blessing. Motivational speakers, you're going to see a breakthrough in your life, your finances. Life coaches, self-help experts, they're going to promise wholeness and success in your job, in school. Influencers on social media are giving you tips and tricks for being the success that you need to be. But the gospel, it doesn't come to us in that way. God sends heralds, people who are proclaiming the message of the King. And to do this in a way that God designed is to do so as a gentle mother, loving God's people, genuine tenderness and kindness. Like a father, though, exhorting and charging and encouraging believers to walk in a manner worthy of God. And Paul is describing his calling as a bit of like a vocational calling, as a minister, as an apostle. But I want us to consider, as we close tonight, that God may have that special call on some of us to live in those and to work in those roles vocationally. But ultimately, this kind of ministry should be reflected in all of the ways that we function within the church, within our homes. It really reflects the way that we as parents show the kind of tender care to our young children, our teenage children, our adult children. The way in which friends speak truth with other friends and really care about them in personal and intimate ways. And even taking the courage to boldly sometimes exhort, sometimes charge one another. Believers in every calling should seek to live with sincerity and love towards one another. Don't be a people pleaser. That's the big temptation, I think. That's the trap that we could get into. If personal ministry was just about feeling good and everybody being happy, and that's what is the goal, then people pleasing fits right in with that. But if the goal is God's kingdom, God's glory, living in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we have to be bold. We have to be firm. We have to proclaim. And ultimately, we're going to be witnesses. Heralds that proclaim, but witnesses, look at my life. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. But by God's grace, I'm not the person I once was, as John Newton said. And by God's grace, I'm becoming the person he's called me to be. Every bit at a time, we need to encourage one another. We need to set an example for one another. And as we do so, this kingdom is going to grow. This is going to expand. It's going to be a healthy church. It's not going to be an ingrown church. It's going to be a church in which people's lives are changed, not just their heads filled. I want to be a herald. I hope that you're a herald. I want to be that gentle mother, that exhorting father who is faithful because God has been faithful to give me that message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your call in our lives, and we thank you for whatever roles that each one in this room are charged with and maybe roles that they aspire to. Would you equip us with everything we need to live in a way that would best honor you? Lord, wherever we are at, we know there's room for improvement. So, Lord, we confess that we need you, and would you help us to take one more step in the direction that you're leading us? I pray that we would be patient with others, and to some degree patient with ourselves, but that we wouldn't underestimate your power at work within us, and that we would be encouraged that we can do great things by your grace, and that you would get the glory for whatever happens as we use the gifts that you've given us. Lord, watch over us as we travel home. Keep us safe, we pray. Give us a good week, Lord, and may we bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.